We turn now to a time in which we affirm and proclaim the things that we believe. It has been the practice of the church throughout all the ages, and in fact, from the very beginning, to proclaim what it is that we believe. It was among the first generations that God declares it was then that people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And already Israel, as part of the covenant people of God, were commanded to teach their children and were commanded to regularly think on the truths that God had given them. And therefore, congregation, we open our Trinity Psalter hymnals this evening to the back to page 874, and we'll be studying this evening from Lord's Day 5. This catechism is not God's Word, but it is a faithful summary of God's Word. It gives us that which is most important in God's Word for us to know, to live, and to die in Him. So we'll be looking, therefore, at question and answer 12 through 15. And before we get into these questions, I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that this passage, or this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, proclaims the exclusivity, ultimately, of salvation. We ourselves cannot save ourselves. There is nothing that we can do in ourselves that will make us acceptable before God. There is nothing another mere human, someone who is only human, can do, because they themselves are fallen. There must be some punishment for sin. And though we won't be completely covering it this evening, I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that these questions anticipate the fact that there is only one at the end of the day who can save, and that is God Himself. From God is our salvation. Look therefore with me at Lord's Day 5. We begin in question and answer 12. The question: according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Answer: God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Question: can we make this payment ourselves? Answer: certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Question: can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Answer: no. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Question: what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Answer: one who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Congregation, we will be studying this evening from Psalm 62, a psalm which is frequently called the only psalm, because that psalm speaks to us of the fact that we only have reason to trust in God alone. Everything else will fail us. Man, a sinful creature, cannot save us. Money cannot save us. Our friends, our family, our career, our health, none of this can ultimately bring any sort of satisfaction before the throne of God, who is our judge. Only in God is there salvation to be found. Our catechism answers this very strongly. It says in question 13 that we cannot pay our debt ourselves. In question 14, that no creature, no simple created thing can pay. Question 15 tells us and hits it home. The only person who can pay, therefore, is one who is like us being man, but not like us being God. One who is true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, being God himself. And this is what we will study this evening, and this is what we should consider, congregation, as we think on the sovereignty of God and salvation. It is only God who saves. Friends, in response, let's sing then from number 62. 62, selection A. Psalm 62, selection A. My soul in silence waits for God. Brothers and sisters, please open your Bibles with me to Psalm 62. We turn now to study God's Word in Psalm 62, a wonderful, wonderful passage, one which I, as I've already said, is often called the only psalm. The only psalm, and the reason it is called that is because David continually uses this word, only. Our translation here translates it a few different ways, but he continues to return to this idea. It's only in God, only in God, that there's salvation. Hear therefore the word of the Lord. Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighted on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, perfect word. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we ask that you would once more open our hearts to your word. We pray, Lord, that we would see the only salvation, Jesus Christ, that we would know him, that we would trust in him, that we would let goods and kindred go, and this mortal life also, because God's truth abideth still. Teach us this, Lord, through this psalm, in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in what do you put your trust? In what do you put your trust? Where do you point your hope? If you were to ask this question of much of the world, you would find that many people have different answers to this question. I hope that if you know Jesus Christ, you would be able to answer this question with a clear conscience, openly, freely, as we just sang a moment ago, or rather as we sang this morning. Our hope is in nothing less than in Jesus' blood and His righteousness. But nonetheless, congregation, when we're faced with hardship, when we're faced with trial, when the bills stack up or you have a serious illness, when temptation comes upon you, when someone you love stabs you in the back and hardship comes knocking, all too often the sources of our trust are revealed. We say we trust in God. I hope that this is the case with you, that your trust is in God and only in God. And yet, nonetheless, so often we fall back on other matters. And when we're faced with hardship, we look at our money. And we say, well, I've been financially responsible. If something happens, I can handle it. We fall back on our career. We say, at least I have a good and a stable job. We fall back on our family and we say, my husband or my wife or my children or my parents, they will be there for me. We fall back on our society or our country and we say, well, my country won't fail me. We fall back on our church and we say, well, this is the place that gives me security. At least I can come here and meet with my friends. Perhaps we fall back on ourselves and we say, well, others have let me down, others will let me down, but one person will never betray me, and that's me, myself. If we look at the passage before us this evening, congregation, David faces one such trial. We don't know the exact situation that David is facing here. The psalmist does not record for us exactly what he's going through. But what we do know through this psalm is that it does seem to be a very serious trial. A trial which brought doubts, fears, concerns into David's mind. But David doesn't look for salvation elsewhere. He does not write this psalm saying, thank goodness I have money. Thank goodness I am the king. Thank goodness I'm able to do these things and I'm a powerful warrior. No, no, no. The very first word out of his mouth, though our passage, our translation here doesn't exactly do a great job of it, the very first words out of his mouth are, only in God. Only in God. Only in God is my salvation. He says, truly my soul silently waits for God. John Calvin translates this section also as nevertheless. As though David, in the middle of his thought, begins this psalm and he says, yes, I have these trials, these struggles, these hardships. Nevertheless, my soul waits for God. David's entire message in the psalm can be condensed into four words. Trust only in God. He gives us ultimately three reasons why we ought to trust in God and in Him alone. Three reasons why God alone is worthy of our trust. First, because only God is a certain Savior. Second, because only God is a trustworthy Savior. And third, because only God is a just Savior. Only God is a certain Savior. Only God is a trustworthy Savior. And only God is a just Savior. We begin looking at the first point, only God is a certain Savior, friends. Only God is a certain Savior. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. David says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Brothers and sisters, David begins this psalm by presenting the main truth that he wants to get across. This is, we might say, the thesis statement for the rest of the psalm. And many psalmists will do this where they place the very first verses as that main idea that they want to push home. And David wants to press home that his hope, his trust is in God and in God alone for his salvation. David begins this psalm with the word only. But this is not the only verse where he says only. David will return to this word in Hebrew, ach, 6 times over the course of this psalm. And he says, "My soul waits silently only for God." Congregation, we could come up with any list of things that David could trust in. Any list of things that he could place his hope in. He was a powerful warrior. He was a great poet. He was one of the greatest kings this world has ever seen. He was a man known for his devotion to God. He was a man known for being strong and powerful and all around a great guy. But none of that matters to David. He says, only in God does my soul wait. He doesn't place his trust in his family. He had a lot of family, many children. He doesn't place his trust in his army, even though he had a great army. He doesn't place his trust in his riches, though he certainly was one of the richest men of Israel in his day. I think likely the richest, since he was king. Doesn't place his trust in any of these. We should ask ourselves why. Why is it the case that David only trusts in God? David hammers home the answer here. Because God is a firm and a steady rock in the midst of the wild sea that was David's life. God is his rock, his defense. God is, some translations use the word, his stronghold, or his fortress, or his tower. And therefore, congregation, even when the world storms about him, and all else seems to be collapsing, even if everything David knows is chaos, even if all the world is a tempest, David says that he will not be greatly moved. No enemies can harm him. No evil can assault him. And at the very center of this trust is the words that he says in verse 1. From him comes my salvation. This was true in a general sense. After all that the Lord gives to us comes from his hand. If David was in the midst of a trial, he had to know that God alone could be the one to save him. This is also true, congregation, and we ought not forget that this is also true in a very particular sense. It is from God alone that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. David knew that this was going to take place in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God had promised the coming of the Son, Jesus Christ, as a descendant of David. And so David knew, from God alone comes my salvation. Therefore, in his day-to-day life, David knew that nothing could destroy him. No evil could assault him but that which God brings. And when it came to the question of his salvation, God alone could save him. And God alone would save him. Elsewhere in the Bible, congregation, we find this same truth proclaimed, that David and the other psalmists are able to speak of God as their firm Savior, their firm tower. Psalm 18, verse 2 says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 46 says this, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." Psalm 59 says, "You have been," speaking of God, "my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." Do you see this thing that David is proclaiming here, congregation, that God is a firm rock, even though everything else be destroyed, God stands firm. Nothing can move him. Nothing can change him. He is perfect from eternity past and to eternity future. And therefore, David says, his trust can be in him as that firm Savior. Now compare these words, friends, with what David has to say about the wicked in verse 3 through 4. You will find a massive difference. "How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah." Do you see how completely opposite these two are? He speaks of God as this firm fortress. But then he turns and he goes to speak of the wicked. He speaks of those who are tormenting him, those who are attacking him, some who may have been at one point, at least outwardly, his friends. And he speaks of them as something completely different. He speaks of them as a tottering wall, a leaning fence. Congregation, in David's day, the walls of most houses were often made of mud and stone and plaster. And so as time went on, over time, these walls would occasionally begin to sag. And they would sag further and further as water or a bad foundation or just simply time and gravity begin to pull this wall down. These walls began to sag. And as time went on, these walls would lean further and further, and then it would come to a point where somebody would look at that wall and know that that wall is not long for the world. You can't lean on it. You can't put your support in it. A leaning wall is not something you can trust in to bear your weight, much less the weight of the roof of a house. So what David is saying ultimately is that while God is a rock, a firm foundation, man is not. Man here is a leaning wall, a tottering fence. And just as a leaning wall and a tottering fence will be pushed over in order to make way for a straight wall, so too David compares his wicked enemies to God. And he sees that these enemies are destined to fall. As leaning walls, they would fall on their own, but he says that God will destroy them. David needs not, he doesn't need to go and push them over himself. He trusts that God is the one who is just and who will save. He trusts that vengeance is the Lord's and he will repay. God himself, like a demolition crew, will tear them down, and yet God remains firm. Likewise, he speaks of these people as people who delight in lies. They seek to cast David down from his high position. And so David must recognize, therefore, he is able to fall. David himself is not firmly planted, except in God. These people, they delight in lies. And so you can't trust the words that they say, but you can trust God's words. Friends, David's proclamation here is a powerful truth. In God alone is salvation. And so I ask you this evening, is God alone the foundation of your life? Friend, everything else in your life may be unsteady. There may be leaning walls all around. Everything may appear to be ready to collapse. But God alone is steady. If you are in Him, brother and sister, dear friends, then you may know that you will never be greatly shaken. So what enemies do you face? What trials loom before you? What hardships will you endure? In God's arms, you will find a firm foundation. So are you weak? Do you struggle with your sin or with your doubts? Well, God is not weak. Is man against you? Does it seem at times as if the world conspires to make you fall? Well, if you are in Christ, friend, then man's maker has you in his hand. The one who gave the stars a fixed habitation also holds you fast. Does God's wrath make you fear, dear friend? God promises that to those who come to Him for refuge, He is their rock. Salvation comes from Him, as David says in verse 1. By the work of Jesus Christ, all may fail, but God never will. All will pass away, but God alone is from eternity to eternity. All things are corrupted with time, but in God alone there is no shadow of turning. Is there anyone more firm, more perfect, anyone more able to keep His promises, congregation? Trust in Him, and only in Him. Time runs, so must we. Look to at verse 5 through 8. And you will see in the second place, congregation, that only God is a trustworthy Savior. Only God is a sure Savior, but only God is also a trustworthy Savior. There's perhaps a small distinction there. But look with verse 5 through 8 and we'll see what I mean. David says, "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. You may notice, friends, that verse 5 and 6 are almost identical to verses 1 and 2. If you were to take verse 1 and 2 and verse 5 and 6 and place them next to each other, you would find that there are only a very few changes, tweaks, that David makes from one to the other. But nonetheless, these small changes are important changes. So I want you to compare these two with me. Lay them side by side, and I want to draw your attention to two things. First of all, it's as if while David continues this psalm, his trust in God grows stronger and stronger. He begins by saying, "My trust is only in God." He says that he waits silently for God. But in verse 5, he puts it more strongly. He doesn't say, "My soul waits strongly for God." Now he says, "Wait strongly, my soul." He gives a command. It's almost as if he takes his own soul aside to reprimand it, to command it, "My soul, wait silently. Be patient. Sit quietly while you wait for God." Another psalmist does something similar in Psalm 42. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." So it's almost as though, while David is praying this prayer, he grows stronger in his faith, and he grows stronger in his certainty in God alone. He continues this. Look at verse 6. He says, "He is my defense. I shall not be moved." And compare that with verse 2. "He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." He continues to gather strength in the strength of God. He continues to gather firmness in God's firmness. So should we be, friends, when we come before God in prayer. God uses prayer to draw out an advantage for us, to give us strength, to give us greater confidence in Him. But in the second place, and more importantly, I want to draw your attention to the fact that when David repeats these words in verses 5 and 6, he switches out a word. In verse 2, he says, in verse 1, he says, "From him comes my salvation." In verse 5, he says, "My expectation is from him." The Hebrew, it's really only one word change. "My hope is in him." This word is something that seeks to carry with it the idea of something you look forward to. Yes, a hope, an expectation, something that you know is coming or that you believe is coming, and so you wait for it. And he speaks as he continues along this passage of his hope, his glory, his refuge, all being in God. But here's the point, brothers and sisters. In David's mind, God is a sure Savior, as we have already seen. But because of this, David knows that God is also trustworthy. He is firm like a rock, and therefore, David knows he can put his trust in him. One results from the other. Yesterday, friends, I had the opportunity to go rock climbing near Lansing. For those of you who have never been rock climbing, the process is pretty simple. You put on a harness. There's a rope on a pulley tied to the top of a cliff. You take this rope, you tie one end of it to yourself. Someone takes the other end to help hold you in case you fall. They hoist you up, not helping you up, but helping you enough that if you fall, you're not going to crash down to the ground. I've only done rock climbing a few times, to be perfectly honest, and so I was a little bit terrified. My hands began to shake, and I was with a group of cadets. A bunch of them were crying, and I kind of felt like crying too. But there was something, one thing that gave me strength, that gave me the knowledge that I could continue climbing up this cliff face. Even though I was scared, I knew that the rope which was tied to me was perfectly secure and perfectly strong. These climbing ropes are designed to withstand 5,000 pounds. So I knew that if I were to fall, even if I were to fall quite a ways, that rope would catch me. I would not ultimately splatter onto the ground. I was able to trust the rope to bear my weight, knowing that it was a sure anchor for me. To bring this home to our passage, David knows that only God is a sure Savior. He knows that God is his rock and his anchor, and therefore God is able to proclaim that, David is able to proclaim that he trusts in God. Most of the people in David's life failed him at one point or another. David's king, Saul, sought to destroy him. David's first wife despised him. Not one, but two of David's own children tried to take the throne from him. But see, God is trustworthy. God is one you can depend on. God is that rope that you hold on to, knowing that it can bear your weight. And therefore, friends, David is able to command us in verse 8, and it is an important command for us to consider. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Friend, do you trust in God? Examine your hearts with me this evening, congregation. Do you, as David commands here, do you pour out your heart before him? When the time comes for a trial, when you are faced with a hardship and you don't know where to turn, do you pour out your heart to God in prayer? I find that it can be so easy to fall into a distrust of God when hardships come. Like a rock climber who's afraid to sit back in his harness, we desperately try to cling to the cliff face by our own strength out of a terror that will fall to our deaths, when all the while God holds us firmly in his hand. There is nothing that can cause him to let go of us. If we belong to God, we ought to trust in him, congregation. Therefore, friends, God commands you in this passage, pour out your hearts before him. When it comes to the trials of your life, pour out your hearts before him. When it comes to questions of your salvation, pour out your hearts before him. When it comes to the matters of your eternal soul, friend, pour out your heart before him, because God is a refuge. You can trust in him at all times. Finally, friends, verse 9 through 12. Only God is a just Savior. Only God is a just Savior. We begin by looking at verse 9 and 10. He says, "Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." David returns to the concept or speaking of these enemies of his in these final verses to compare once more a man to God. And once more, he shows us how weak man is, how utterly and completely incompetent and unable to save themselves. And he speaks of people from all ranks. He says that men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. Some passages translate this section as those who are the sons of Adam are a vapor. Those who are the sons of men are like a lie. Friends, David speaks here of rich and poor alike. He speaks of those who are honored and those who are humbled. And he says that man is like a vapor, like a breath. Man was made from the dust, and he was given breath. And there came a day when his breath was taken from him and when he returned to the dust. So also all people are only a breath, here today, gone tomorrow. And that means you, brothers and sisters, soon now comes the day when, if Christ tarries a little longer, when you will go down to the grave. You will cease to breathe. You will gasp your last. You will be put into a coffin. And in the span of a few years, you will be nothing but dust and bones. He says here that men are like a lie. David has spoken of the falsehood of men, how they bless with their mouth, how they curse inwardly. But now he says these lies characterize their own lives. Rich men can do nothing to save themselves. In the end, they fail. Their lives will not remain. They may claim to have some strength, some ability to carry out their boasts, but in the end they can do nothing. They present themselves as something, but really they are nothing and less than nothing. David even goes so far as to say that these people, in the balances, they go up. Some of you have seen, I'm sure, old scales. We don't really use these old scales and weights and measurements anymore, but back in the day you would have two plates, and these two plates would be held up by a bar, and what you would do is you would place something on one side and something on the other side. You would place weights on one side and the thing you were weighing on the other. David does not mention what is on one side. But he says, on the balances, they go up. They are so small that when placed even on an empty scale, no matter how little weight you put upon it, the scale shifts upward. And he speaks too of riches, congregation. He speaks of that which is gained by oppression and robbery. And he says, do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set on your heart on them. There are some people certainly who may have read this psalm up to this point, and they think, well, yes, of course, men are fallible, but at least I have myself and my money, or myself and the things that will sustain me. These two will collapse, dear friends. Moth eats away. Rust corrupts. Robbers break in and steal. And those who trust in these things will find their end. The congregation, compare this to what David says about God one last time. Verse 11 and 12. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Man is an unjust, an oppressor, a robber. He is of a vapor. He is a lie. Weighed on the scales, he is nothing. Even together, they are less than nothing. The same is not true of God. God is powerful. He is not of a vapor. He is not less than nothing. He is powerful. And likewise, he says here that he is merciful. Unlike these wicked that heap up their wickedness, God alone is merciful. And he is just, for he will render to each one according to his work. congregation, look at these verses, and is there any hint of injustice in God? Is there any hint of imperfection? Is there any hint of weakness? No, on the contrary, David speaks as the one to whom belongs power and mercy. Power to destroy the wicked. Power to destroy the gain that the wicked receives. Power to save the righteous. Power to sustain them. He is the one to whom belongs mercy. Mercy to protect those who trust in Him. Mercy to hold them fast, to care in them. Power to show them Jesus Christ, who by His power saves from the dead. And mercy to draw the lost to Himself. And justice to condemn those who do not repent and trust in Him alone. If all this is true, congregation, if God is alone just, then trust in Him. Come to Him when you are in times of need. Just as David was able to come to the Lord in this prayer and recognize that God was able to save him, so too, if God is both powerful and merciful, that God is both able to do His will and willing to do it. John Calvin puts it this way when speaking of prayer. He says, God's power and His mercy are the two wings wherewith we fly upwards to heaven. The two pillars on which we rest and may defy the surges of temptation. How can we be afraid when the God who covers us with the shadow of His wings is the same who rules the universe with His nod, holds in secret chains the devil and all his wicked, and effectually overrules their designs and intrigues? Trust in God, congregation. Know that He alone can save us. Know that He alone can bring salvation both from temporary trials and from our sin. It is in God alone that these things are to be found. Friend, I close with this simple thought. When you are faced with your weakness and the wickedness of others, let your prayer be what David says in verse 1. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. Amen. Lord God, we thank You for Your salvation. We thank You, Lord, that these promises in this psalm are ours only by the work of Jesus Christ, who suffered in blood and died for us, that we might nevermore be forsaken. Thank You, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, who is, who carries out the salvation. Teach us, Lord, to live lives of gratitude for this, to trust in You alone, to despise all that which is not You, to despise trust in riches and family and in anything else, health, because we belong to You, and You are powerful, and You are merciful, and You are just. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, please rise for the benediction. God blesses us with these words in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We sing from number 564 for the doxology.